We've been looking at the seven churches, and the mystery of the seven churches is that they are predictive or prophetic of the movements within Christendom during the dispensation of grace. And we'll continue that study in just a minute. Before we do that, it's good to have first team back for the passing out. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank you that we have access directly to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly and talk to you and present our requests, but also give you thanksgiving and give you the accolade that you deserve, because you are the Father of all, but particularly the Father of the house of God. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you turn to Revelation, the third chapter, just very quickly by recap, the Church of Philadelphia represents the true church, which we believe started in Acts 2 and will continue up to the rapture. So this is a 2,000-year-plus church. Let's see, Christ's death would be about, in 10 years, it'll be about 2,000 years, so it's a little less than 2,000 years at this point that this church was founded in Acts 2 and will continue up to the rapture. It is the true church, and we had the clues, if you'll look and review, in verses 7 and 8, we're not going to do a lot with it, where the treasures to the Old Testament were in the past open. At the end of verse 7, they are in fact closed. At the beginning of verse 8, a new treasure or a new door is open, and that's the New Testament by his blood. And this church kept, or really the word kept in the King James is the word guarded. It comes from, it's the verb found about form of a guard in a prison. So they very stringently kept or watched over or guarded his word, and that is the word. And now I'm down to verse 9. His word, let's see, where is it? Kept his word, the last part of verse 8, where they the word in the upper room was to practice the new commandment. And then they have not denied his name, and that's the glorified and risen one. Remember name whenever you read it, even in the Old Testament, represents the concept of a person's character, not just the tag that they're called. And you know that in your own life, when somebody calls you by the wrong name or somebody mispronounces your name, you don't like it. And so that we spend a lot of time describing who and what God is so that people are accurate when they address God and don't ascribe things to him that are not true. And one of the things that happens in Christendom is that people ascribe to God under the dispensation of grace that they're under two testaments, that they're under the Old Testament and the New Testament simultaneously. And in the book of Revelation chapter 3 verse 9, Christ calls those people of the synagogue or the gathering of Satan. I want to read something. I don't usually do this. This comes from C.I. Schofield. He wrote this over 100 years ago. He's my great-grandfather in the faith. I count him to be my great-grandfather in the faith. He is the one who did the notes in the Schofield Bible. And talking about this concept of the difference between law and grace, this is on page 35. It's a little booklet called Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. It has all kinds of... You could, if a person did not have material to teach, a little clue here, and you wanted to teach somebody, you could buy these, and you could teach out of this for a year if you did it right. That's how much material is here. But let me read about this concept of putting Christians under the Old Testament. Everywhere the scriptures present law and grace in sharply contrasted spheres, the mingling of them, law and grace, in much of the current teaching. Now, this is true 100 years ago. Much of the current teaching in the day spoils both. For law is robbed of its terror and grace is robbed of its freedom. What a profound statement that was. I can't say it any better than him, so that's why I'm quoting it. I like that. If you put if you blend law and grace, you rob the law of its terror. What did we see last week? That the law was the ministration of death. Sometime when you have a little time, read the first two or three verses of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. The law was set up to make everybody walk around feel guilty all the time. And if you put a Christian under law, you rob the Christian of his freedom. The Christian of his freedom. And so that is the review of this church. So they have not denied his name. Means that they believe in the new covenant by his blood, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his blood. Now that brings us to verse 10. And remember when we read verse 10 that the word kept is this word guarded. And it's a mental term, the way it's used here, but it comes from the idea of a guard guarding a prisoner, or actually a Roman guard. And if you want an example of this, go to, I think it's Acts 16, where Paul and Silas are in prison. And remember what happens when the guard in that prison thinks that Paul and Silas escaped? Remember, he takes out a sword and he's going to kill himself because he knows what the commander of the prison is going to do to him if he lets a prisoner escape. So it was a serious thing, and that's all the connotations in this word. Verse 10, because you, the people represented by the pastor of this church, have guarded the word of my patience. Now let's be careful here. The "my" here is Christ's patience. This isn't the patience of the Christian, but we are to keep his patience. But the first thing we need to know is what patience is. Most people get this mixed up. I have heard seminary graduates mix this up, so let's get it straight. Patience is different than long-suffering. Long-suffering, and we're not going to go there, in Galatians 5:22 is a divine enabling from the Holy Spirit. Long-suffering has the idea of looking at the goal in the end and putting up whatever you have to put up with in the present to get to that goal. Now, we're going to look at patience, which is not a divine enabling. Turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter, and we're going to see that patience has to do with circumstances. Generally speaking, because the fruit from the Spirit is divine enabling to fulfill the new commandment, it has to do with people. So long-suffering, the divine enabling, has to do with people, the goal of their facilitating their spiritual growth. Patience, as you're going to see here, is a humanly acquired skill that has to do with circumstance. Now, keep in mind, that's two columns people try to put in, but there is sometimes overlap. How do you have circumstance without people? How do you have people without circumstance, if you follow what I'm saying? So it's just a general concept. And I want to look at then at Romans, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, tribulations have the idea here of circumstances where you're in a squeeze. You just feel pressure. I just feel so much pressure. That would be a modern day concept of this. Pressure, a squeeze, also knowing that circumstantial pressure works patience. So patience then is not a divine enabling. It is something my wife says that I've made her, how would she say? I've made her an expert at it based on my personality. So, but it's a humanly acquired skill. Now let's go back over to Revelation chapter 3. Because you have guarded the word. Now word has the idea here. not just a word, like a specific word. It has the idea of concept or treatise or concept would be a good way to think of it here. The concept of my patience. Now, what would Christ's patience be? Well, we're going to go to Scripture and we're going to see that there's at least three aspects to it. But keep in mind, he has patience. He's divine, so his is different. But we're to understand what his patience is, and we're to mirror that in our life. And you'll see that in the verses we're going to look at. Now, if you look and remember, patience have to do with circumstance. So let's turn back to Romans, the second chapter, and we want to look at verse 7. Second chapter of Romans, verse 7. And we'll be back in this section a little bit later, but let's look here. Verse 7. A lot of translations translate the word patience as endurance and other ways. So I'm being very accurate with the original when I tell you that this is the word patience in the passages we're looking at. Romans 2:7. To them who by patience work on one hand, well, now the word continuance, it's not, I don't know where they got that. It's just the word work. We're in Romans 2:7. To them that by patience work well, seek for glory and honor. Now, glory is living up to the expectations, and honor is tribute, and incorruption. And eternal life. So we're to show patience in our works. Now, Ephesians 2:10 is very clear. God the Father has appointed works for every Christian. It's our job to ascertain what those works are. It is not the Christian's job or role or responsibility to create works. They're there. It's our responsibility to find them. And we as humans have to acquire the skill of patience to find that. In other words, we don't do works that weren't appointed by the Father. A lot of churches are doing a whole lot. I'm not going to go too far on this, I hope. A lot of churches are doing a whole lot of work that the Father didn't appoint, and I can prove that from Scripture. But if the Father points it, has them attributed out, obviously they're not going to be coming more than we can handle, and it's our job to discern what they are and do them. It's not our job to create them. And that takes patience. In other words, you're not going to have more good works than you can do, and there will be times in between good works. Turn, if you will, with me over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and we want to look at the third chapter and the fifth verse. We're dealing with patience, and this is Christ's patience and how we use it. Now, why is this Christ's patience and not ours? The overriding, the umbrella gel, so to speak, that holds it all together is that Christ's patience has to do with the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is the realm of which he is the head of. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts unto love concerning God. Let's stop there. Now, I'm not going to go there today. We've been there before. We'll probably go there. Haven't done it for a while, so we'll do it pretty soon again. But over in 1 John 4, it very clearly says that you can't directly love the Father. What you going to do, Robert? You going to go hug him? You going to go sit on his lap? No. No one can directly love Christ. Nobody can directly love Christ, the Father. But over in 1 John 4, it says that the way a Christian loves the Father and loves the Son is by loving the brethren. So let's go back to the verse. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love concerning God. How do you do that? That's the new commandment. And unto the patience. Now you have in the King James, waiting for Christ. The word waiting for, I have no idea where they got that. There's no textual problem. It's just somebody was translating this. Well, actually, it's 50 people. We're translate this, and they said, man, maybe we ought to put a waiting for in there. It's not there. So the verse should read, unto patience for, and there's an article, the Christ. Now, in this context, verse 6 is talking about maintaining the order within the body. So I would take the Christ there, and remember, when you see the article before Christ, the default is that it's a reference to the person. But if the context warrants it, it can indicate the whole body of Christ. Keep your finger here. I'll show you the verse that proves that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. This is where you get the technical meaning of the article, the Christ. But the Christ sometimes can be a previous article, a previous mention, going back to the person. I know this is a little abstract. But the Christ in the verse I'm going to show you can mean the whole body of Christ with Christ as the head. So when it's talking about body truth and it says the Christ, we say it's talking about the body of Christ. When it's talking about the person of Christ, referring back in the context to the previously mentioned Anarthrous Christ, usually, then we're to say it's talking about the person. Now, here's the one that talks about the body. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the human, I'm going to give you an extended interpretation and translation. For as the human body is one thing and hath many members, all members of that human body are still one human body. And being many are one human body. Colon, explanation mark. So also is the Christ. And then it goes on to tell you how the body is constructed by baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. So the Christ can represent the whole body of Christ. Back over to 2 Thessalonians 3:5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love concerning God, i.e. the new commandment, and unto the patience of the Christ. So, and you get this over in 1 Corinthians 13. To practice the new commandment, love, it takes long suffering because you have to keep the goal in hand. But also there's going to be circumstances to prevent, and those would be supernatural sometimes from Satan, to prevent you practicing the new commandment. So not only do I have to have the divine enabling to practice the new commandment, but here it's saying that I have to put in my own human responsibility of patience. How do I get, this joke, it was a, I can remember it was a cartoon. The guys, the first part of the, is in a religious, or it's in, I think it was in Our Daily Bread or somewhere like that. But there was the first frame of the cartoon was a guy, Lord, please give me patience. And the second frame was all kinds of catastrophes were happening in his life because God's given him patience by giving him tribulation. So be careful. Don't pray for patience unless you want to get whacked. Okay? But here we are to gain patience because we are going to have circumstances that are going to try to prevent us from practicing the new commandment. And we keep that with the patience, long-suffering, and love. They're all going to function together. Patience being the human responsibility, the other two being divine enablings that have human responsibility. You see, it's always, we never get these backwards. Human responsibility comes after divine enabling. Never get them different. Divine enabling, human responsibility. Otherwise, you're going to have the cart pulling the horse. Okay? Never get those backwards. So, one of the things that in the body we have to have is patience to practice the new commandment. Another thing is that we have to have patience, and this probably should have preceded it logically, in suffering. Turn to Philippians, the first chapter. When I came keep in mind, I grew up in my formative years in the South. And in the South, they have a lot of what they call soul winners. I think they have them back in the Midwest, too. And these soul winners are basically paint a picture without saying it, that if you're saved, all your problems are solved. And so we're going to read a verse that tells you that when you're saved, not all your spiritual problems are solved, but not all your problems are solved. There's a difference. So let's read with me Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Now it's talking about salvation. I want us to talk about the word salvation in just a minute. Verse 29. For unto you is given, this is graciously given, meaning you can't earn it, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe. So can I moxie, if I'm unsaved, can I moxie up the ability to believe in the gospel? Well, this verse says no. This verse says no. This verse says you have to be given the gift of belief. Okay, keep going. But that's not all. Not only to believe on him. Oh, could you cross this out of my Bible? This is kind of tough. But also to suffer. This is pathos. It's going to be agony. To suffer for his sake. Wow. So, are all your problems solved when you're saved? No, if you really live a Christian life, you're going to suffer. And if you listen to just one or two headlines in today's news, if that doesn't make you suffer, I don't know what to do with you. I'd like to just shake you. These people that think everything's going good, okay? I'd like to just shake them. Now let's turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy. There's two of them over there that are kind of interesting about suffering and patience. 2 Timothy. Remember, what's the tie? Romans 5:3. Tribulation brings on patience. What did it say happens to you when you live a Christian life? You suffer for him. Now, there are people that have done strange things in the name of Christianity, and they say they're suffering for him. No, they're suffering from themselves because they're masochistic sometimes. I won't give you examples. That'll be nice. All right, 2 Timothy, the second chapter and the 8th verse. We usually stop with the 8th verse, but I want to read the 9th verse today for the suffering part. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised out from among dead ones according to my gospel. Let's stop there. Let's turn it around logically. If you don't have the resurrection, do you have the gospel that Paul presented in 1 Corinthians 15? And the answer is no. You don't have the gospel because it has to be completed. And completion of that is that he was raised from the dead. And if you read the rest of chapter 15, for crying out loud, verse 12 says, if Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins. Verse 15 says, if Christ be not risen, you have no hope. About verse 17, I'm going down this column, coming back up this column, says that you basically you're out to lunch if he wasn't risen. You have no reason for your faith. Why are you saying that? Do you know Abby went to a church over there in Arizona, and she was all excited because they were actually somewhat dispensational. And then after about 3 months, I wish she was here to fill in the blanks, they gave the gospel and they left out the resurrection. And she said, well, she went up to them, and said, and by the way, I had written this guy because I was so enthused that she had a good church over there. And I had given him a doctrine of God and a few other things. And Abby went to him and said, you left out the resurrection. And he said, it's not necessary for salvation. I don't think she went back. I don't know. I didn't tell her what to do. That's between her and the Holy Spirit. But let's read verse 9 along with this. Wherein I suffer trouble. So everybody, when he said you have to have the resurrection in the gospel, everybody said, oh, Paul, you're such a nice guy. I'm glad you did that. No. And the reason he's telling Timothy this is because Timothy, at this time, church history tells us he was a little bit, well, the context tells us he was worried about being killed. And he did get martyred very shortly after this. So he had legitimate reasons for not wanting, he had legitimate reasons from a human point of view to compromise. Verse 9. Wherein I suffer, because he preaches the resurrection, as an evildoer. Even, and that, he's saying that's one of the reasons he was in jail, even under bonds. And I love this, this last line. But the word of God is not bound. In other words, you can't put the word of God in jail. And I just have to give you a little bit of my college. There's a woman by the name of Elizabeth Browning. England, about 1640, wrote a poem called Bars Do Not a Prison Make. And I think she got it right from this. In other words, you can put Paul in jail, but you can't put the Word of God in jail. But why was Paul in jail? Because he insisted that the resurrection be in the gospel. Let me tell you something. Many people have died. Many people have martyred for other people. There are many people in war that have jumped on a grenade and saved other people. But there ain't nobody else that was raised out from among dead ones. Do you see how that makes it different? That makes it different. And if that difference causes you suffering, you have to be patient and take it. Long suffering with the people, patient with the circumstance. That's his patience, not yours. Do you see the difference? You apply your patience in a position or in a circumstance that pleases him, and it becomes his patience. Okay, Lord, let's go right down to the third chapter in the 12th verse. Listen to how I read this. This is such a subtle verse. Yea, all that desire. Now, this is even before. Okay, you're saved. You go to church, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit convicts you need to live a Christian life. That's when this verse is talking about. It's not even talking about when you're actually living a Christian life. Listen to the verse. All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. This word persecution is a strong one. It's to pursue and hunt down. No, it says will. This is called an indicative, future indicative. It means it's going to happen. One of the ways you can judge your Christian life is if you have enemies. If you don't have enemies, I question whether you really stand for Christ. I got this verse. So, the old adage, you can judge a person by their enemies, is true. I'll just give you one example. There are people that occasionally call me, one of which now is in the Bay Area, and they know good and well that there's certain times in their Christian life they had not better call me because they're going to get raked. There are other times when they call and things are going peachy creamy, they can call. They know already what I'm going to say. That's how your Christian life should be. I'm not always good at that. But with those particular ones I'm thinking of right now, I have been fairly consistent. It's kind of interesting. When people don't even have to ask what you think because they know what you're going to say. Now, my wife gets that wrong sometimes. She always takes the negative, but most people, in terms of Scripture, know what I'm going to say ahead of time. You go rob a bank, what am I going to tell you? Knock it off. You commit one of those dastardly deeds, I won't even mention any. You know what I'm going to say. Don't do it. You will never hear me say, oh, I can see how you came to that conclusion, and I see how circumstances kind of forced you to do it. Let me help you get out of it. No, if you deserve the death penalty, I'll come and throw the switch. Okay? Sorry, that's me. All right. So, shall suffer loss. And super. Now, the next thing about it, and this is a very precious verse, and people, I had to listen to a series of messages one time in a church where the guy preached that Christians shouldn't want revenge. I almost went under the pew. I anticipate, and I'm going to give you the verses, I anticipate and revel in the fact that Christ is coming back, and everybody, when I occasionally was spiritual and when I occasionally was suffered because of that spirituality, everyone that did that, that's unsaved, is going to pay, and they're going to pay well. You want the verses? But first, let's go to a little nicer one. Let's go to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Coming back to patience. Now remember, patience is a human attribute. Be very careful with your language. We eagerly anticipate Christ's return for the church, the rapture. Now what I'm going to say is we patiently wait that he will come, his second coming in judgment. There's a difference. Eagerly anticipate the rapture, patiently wait for his coming in judgment. Okay? Romans 8, verse 25. Now, this in this context, he's, I'm going to go fast because I got other verses I want to do. But verses 18 through 25 in the Romans 8 essentially say, or summative say, that when the church, when Christ comes back at his second coming, it's he blends two concepts. First, the church gets, in sequentially, but not in this passage, the church gets raptured and gets glorified. When the church comes back with Christ to earth, the whole world, the curse gets lifted. And because that curse is lifted, in the meantime, that curse, that all of nature is, if it were personified, is crying out, lift the curse, lift the curse. And it won't be lifted till we come back with Christ. Then he is talking about that idea that first we get our glorified body. And then he comes down to verse 25 and he says, but if we hope for that which we see, then we do through patience earnestly expect it. So we hope is the basis of the faith, but it's not the faith. But because we have faith that Christ will judge all things, and I'll get to those verses, we can be patient in circumstances. I can look at all, and I'll tell you, all the things going on in the world today, nothing fries my, gets me going more than gender bending. I'm telling you, this nothing really gets, and that's why I don't even listen to it. If it's on the TV, I walk another room because I'm not going to get that excited. But if there's a special place in hell for them people, and I got a verse for that too, okay? Now, what it's saying here then is in the future that we can patiently wait. Well, here it's actually earnestly expect that it's going to happen. Now, let's go, what is going to happen? Let's go over, if you would, with me, on your own, because of time, on your own, read 2 Thessalonians. I put it down there under 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, by verses 5 through 9. And I'm just going to read one little highlight of that, where it says that there's nothing wrong with the fact that God is going to repay. The word recompense in verse 6, that means pay back. Now, listen to this term, this phrase. With God to pay back those that he's going to squeeze those that squeezed you. Is that revenge? Yeah. You know another word for recompense is revenge. You understand that. Yeah. and read that passage on your own. But I want to go to another one. Go to 2 Peter. We've been dealing with this in the flood, but go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. It's talking about universal judgment. Well, let's do it another way. Keep your finger in 2 Peter 3 and go with me to Romans, the first chapter, verse 18. Romans, the first chapter, verse 18. We got our finger over in 2 Peter. I haven't forgotten that. Romans verse 1, verse 18. Now watch how I read this, because it's very important how I read this. For a quality of wrath, of the wrath from God, was revealed from heaven, that's the flood, against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of the men, those who hold the truth down in unrighteousness. Now that's just the quality of it. I gave you the verses, I think, at the last year outline, which we will not cover today. But during the tribulation is going to be the full wrath of God. The flood wasn't even the full wrath of God. If that wasn't the full wrath of God, what is the full wrath of God? Okay, stay over in Romans. Go with me to the second chapter and the fifth verse. But after thy hardness and impudent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's the tribulation. That's the tribulation. And did you know, let's go down to verse 9. No, it's not verse 9. It's chapter 5, verse 9. Go over with me to chapter. Okay. Here's what we got. Chapter 1, the quality of wrath of God during the flood. Chapter 2, there's a coming judgment on righteousness, because all unrighteousness and all ungodliness has to be paid for. How did yours get paid for? In Christ Jesus, his death. Otherwise, we'd be kaput too. Now we go over to the fifth chapter, talking about this specific wrath. There's an article here in the ninth verse. Much more than being now justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. That's the wrath back in chapter 2 that's coming. Now, let's concentrate on that word saved. We use it so much, I think it loses its importance. The word saved in this verse means rescued from danger. Picture in your mind, if a huge bus was coming or train, and you're right in the middle of it, and somebody jerks you back at the last minute from that train running over you and getting that rundown look. That's this word, rescued from danger. So we're rescued from the wrath, the one that through him. We don't deserve it. But we're rescued from that. Now let's go over to the third chapter of 2 Peter. Talking about universal judgment. It talks about the first flood in Genesis 1-2. Talks about the second flood in Genesis chapter 7. And it's saying that people are looking around since Genesis chapter 7. And they're saying things have always gone since they keep going the same as they will. And what it's and God's not going to judge. There was a guy during the 20s when Billy Sunday was and Moody and all those evangelists were real popular. He used to stand, I forgot his name, he used to stand on the corner and say, I don't believe there's a God. If there's a God, let him strike me dead down. Well, why didn't God do that? Because it wasn't time for his second coming. Not everyone that was saved was supposed to be saved. Now, let's look, that brings us down to... I just want you to note three words in verse 7 of the third chapter of 2 Peter, day of judgment. That's what it's talking about. Now let's go down to verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow or slovenly concerning his promise. What's his promise? The day of judgment. A day meaning time of judgment, a period of judgment. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not determining that certain ones should perish, but on the other hand, determining to make room for all unto repentance. That was a good translation I just gave you there. It's not very good in the King James. So what it's saying is, all people that are going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have to believe. Once they believe, boom, there will be judgment. Now the first judgment is on the church. They get taken away. And then there's a 7-year protracted day of wrath. Now if you want to, I gave you this for your own study. If you want to know what wrath is, remember Romans 1:20, 18. Romans 1:18. A quality of wrath was the flood. Well, what's his full wrath? Read the verses I gave you at the bottom of your notes. That's his wrath. Let me say it another way. Did you know God's full wrath has never been seen yet? It will be seen after we're gone. But what is the verse I read to you in Romans 2:7? We'll get another one in just a minute. What was it? We're rescued from that wrath. We're rescued from that wrath that's coming. And it won't be part of our future, but it will be a part of the other. We're not going to get to 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to do that next week, so I'm going to make a note that we'll pick that up next week. So let's go back and recap that they have guarded his patience. His patience regarding the body of Christ, fulfilling the new commandment, his patience that living a Christian life, you will suffer. If you're not suffering, and a lot of the suffering today is mental, but if I'm reading the tea leaves, and I'm not a prophet, it could become physical in the United States very quickly if certain people get... I'll tell you, if certain people get completely in charge, they're in charge now, but if they get completely in charge, come in here, you might pay more taxes, or you might have more examination of your taxes, or of your gun permits, or something like that. It might get pretty funky, but that's... Not now. Right now we're free. But whatever it is, we have to be patient with the circumstance, long-suffering with the people of God. And the long-suffering is focused towards other saved people. All right. So that's keeping his patience. If the Church of Philadelphia does it, it behooves us to do it as well. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate that it has always been a true church. We can't trace it through history because not all history is recorded. History is recorded by whoever's in charge, and people in charge during the Dark Ages didn't care about true Christianity. But we know it goes all the way back to Acts 2, and we thank you for a foundation that we have in our church and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.